Okay, so here we are back, 4 weeks of leaning and learning to lean. And we're still on this first introductory section about the essentials of leaning. And I know a lot of you have been in church and studying the Bible for a really long time. But one thing that I found is that maybe the most profound things that I study and focus on are the things that I think, oh, yeah, I know that. That's basic. And so when we go back to the basics and really take another deep look at them, to me, those maybe minister more than anything else. Yeah, I like the subtle new things, but the old truth of there's nothing but the blood of Jesus. I mean, you know, that's a rock you can stand on any day, any time, in any situation. So we're going to be doing a little bit of that today, looking at some basic truths that really do impact our ability to lean. And it's to the extent that we're able to take those in at a personal application level that I think that will enable you to then implement that posture of leaning in a little bit better. So hopefully that's what we'll come away with today. We're going to look again one more time at Paul's conversion, because as I said, there is a ton there, and he tells his story, and I think that's part of our commission, so to speak, when we come into the kingdom. Part of our call is to tell our story, and Paul tells it, and he tells it, and he tells it again, and he's going to tell it this time from Galatians, but I had to go back to last week's passage because there was a word that I don't even know if I mentioned it beyond just when I read the text that I think we really need to understand. And it's the word goads. So that's our first outline point, is goads. And looking back at our text from last week in verse 14 of Acts 26, it says, and Paul's giving his account now of his conversion. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Okay, so that's our first passage for today. And then I'll read you Paul's account to the Galatian church. And they believe this is his earliest epistle. There's some debate about that, but I would say the majority of scholars believe this is his first epistle that he writes to the Galatian churches. And this, we'll start in verse 1, and I'm using the New American Standard Bible. So it says, Paul, let me get my pen out, y'all. It's so hard to read this many in a row. Okay, Paul, an apostle not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. In verse 10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, "He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy." And they were glorifying God because of me. So I just thought this was a really powerful passage, and I want to go back, though, to that first little one line that we borrowed back from last week about Jesus' words to Saul on the road to Damascus when he was saying to him, talking to him about his former way of life. And he said to him, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, goads is an ancient word. It's a concept we don't really relate to. I mean, maybe some of you that have barn, ranch, historical roots might know this word. But think of a goad as kind of like a cattle prod of sorts. It was a primitive one. A cattle prod now, I think, maybe has some electricity involved. But this was a stick or another word that you see it translated as a prick. It's maybe like a thorny stick that they use to make the cattle go in the direction they wanted them to go. So the master would use that little painful jab, so to speak, to get that cattle to go to the place where the grass was or the shelter was or whatever was good for that cow or whatever it was he was goading. So Jesus is saying to him, it's hard for you to resist or to kick back when I'm trying to prod you, Saul. I'm trying to get you to come to me, and you're kicking against that. And, you know, we all do this. We all do this. I remember early in my marriage, I think this is before I had children, I read this passage, and God used it in a really profound way in my life. I talk about my strong-willed children. They came by it honest. I'm just here to tell you. And so, you know, you can, especially with people who have a strong will, it's easy to get set in what you believe is right and wrong and what looks right and feels right and the way you've been taught. And when the Spirit is leading you in a direction contrary to that, it's really easy to resist and dig your heels in. And so that is what was happening with Saul. And what I thought was really precious about that, there was so much Jesus could have said to him. "Saul, you're killing my people. Saul, you're a murderer. Saul, you're evil. Saul," you know, just there's so much he could have said. But what did he say? "It is hard for you. It is hard for you, Saul, to kick against the goads." What a loving Savior we have that would say to you and I, "It's hard for you. It's hard for you when you resist me. That's not for your benefit. It's painful. And I love you enough to keep prodding you. And that's going to be more pain." So what did Saul do? He surrendered. That's the answer. You know, sometimes I remember reading that little book. Do you remember the little bitty book? And it was everywhere for a time. That guy that wrote Prayer of Jabez then followed it up by a book called The Vine, The Secrets of the Vine. And I've read that book, I'm not telling how many times, but I remember him asking the question, "Where does it hurt?" Talking about pruning. Pruning and prodding are kind of similar in that it's a painful process. It's like it says in the book of Hebrews, and it says it in the Old Testament too, that, you know, the discipline of the Lord loves those, he disciplines those he loves. And it's painful at the time, but it's for your benefit. So that's what we see in the life of Saul, and that's one of the things we need to learn as an essential part of this leaning into God's pathway. His way of making things straight, as we've said before, sometimes can have a little pain involved. It's usually temporary, but pushing past that, and trusting that even this is for our welfare. I had a little situation, you know, I've mentioned to you before that my new part-time job is taking care of a team of caregivers for my mom, who's at home with round-the-clock help. And there was a situation there that was, I mean, it was goading me. I just have to tell you, there was some unrest there. There was some disharmony there. I would walk into the house. I would get text messages, and it was just, I was losing, I finally got to the point where I thought, I'm losing my grace for this situation. You know, and it was like God had to kind of goad me enough to alert me that, you know, my mom, she'll say little things, she'll give me hints about stuff, but her ability to put into words what she's thinking, you know she's thinking it, but it's hard for her to articulate that at this point in her life. And so I knew something was off. And so as I sat before the Lord, as I prayed through my alternatives, it was the weirdest answer, y'all. And there's a song in our playlist that says, I think the name of it may just be different. Wouldn't it be like you to be different than we thought, different than we want, but better? That's kind of the key phrase in that song. It's an awesome song. And this little situation was an example of God goading me. And what I ended up doing is something I would have never signed up for in a 1,000 years, but I had to tell a woman, after 2 weeks, you're no longer on the team. Oh, y'all, anything but that. I did not want to do that. I mean, but you know what? I've just got to tell you, the atmosphere in my mother's house is just different. It's amazing the difference it's made and how all the other people on the team, I mean, it's just like everything's settled. And you don't always get that kind of confirmation, but this was just really sweet of God going, I know you don't understand this, but just trust me here. And he was trustworthy in that goading that he did. And so that's just a little example. It's not always about something we're doing wrong. It may be just to get your attention about a situation where he wants you to move. He was calling Saul into salvation and then into fellowship with Jesus. For us who are already recipients of salvation, this is about just a deeper fellowship. This is about deeper abiding. This is about a deeper walk. I really wasn't sure why that guy was walking, or girl, whoever it was that had on those black pants on the sand on that song. Why did they put those feet on that song? I'm just telling you, I looked at a lot of Nothing But the Blood videos before I picked that one. But that's the one I picked. I don't know. That did it for somebody. But, you know, it's just that walking life out with Jesus step by step. And sometimes it feels like you're walking into the dark. But the light of the righteous, Proverbs 4:18, is like the dawn. It gets brighter and brighter until the new day. That as we just trust him and follow his goads, that light will come. And that we will get to that place that he promises. And it will yield more trust, and it will yield greater fellowship. And what he's going for is our surrender, just like Saul surrendered. He's going for our surrender to say, yes, Lord, I may not get it. This may be uncomfortable, but yes, Lord, I'm going to let you have your way here. That is one of the most essential components of having a powerful, rich relationship with the Lord Jesus. And if you don't know how to do that, we'll talk more about that as we go. But one of the prayers I pray often is, Jesus, would you give me your surrender? Remember, he prayed in the garden, if it's possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's what surrender looks like. And so I can just go to my Jesus and say, Jesus, I don't have that. But I know that's the right thing. Will you enable me to do what only you can do through me? And ask for him to do that. So he did that. And what's cool is that he had been fighting God. He was an opponent of God. And he went from being an enemy of God to united with him and a friend of God and a soldier in his kingdom work. And then he went to fight against those who were opposed to the kingdom. So it's really a cool progression there. And so he writes in two places in the New Testament to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight. Y'all, that's what we want to be fighting. We want to fight the good fight of faith. That's what faith looks like. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so that's why we have to lean. So fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. We're called to that higher thing. So let's do some listening for a couple of minutes here. So just giving you a chance to get vertical and to let the Lord speak. Lord, would you help me see any place in my life where I'm opposing or resisting your work in my life? Lord Jesus, sometimes it's hard to surrender. But Father, we're going to pray it this way. Lord, would you make my heart ready to say this with integrity to you about those issues that you've brought to mind in these few minutes? And as we process this week, Lord, what we would like to say to you is, Lord, I don't want to resist you any longer. I want to surrender to you so that I might lean on your great love and your wisdom. Lord, I choose you and your way instead of my own. So, Father, we pray you'd make that attitude true of us, that you would just give us the faith to say yes. So, Paul said yes to Jesus. He surrendered to him. And God called him right quickly to fight the enemies of the cross. And that's what you see him talking to the Galatians about, that there were these, what they call false teachers, it says in the New Living, Judaizers, you've heard that term. These were people who were teaching a gospel that was, that they had added to. They were adding back the Jewish rituals from, you know, we've got a Judeo-Christian history. Our roots of our Christian faith are back in the Old Testament. They were saying, oh, you've got to submit to these rituals and traditions of the Old Testament in order to truly be a believer. Well, we know that's not true. And so that Paul was adamant and telling them, this is grace. We are under grace and not under works. We talked about that a fair amount last week. And so Paul was really, letting them know that that is not okay. And that he even goes as far as to say, let these people be cursed if they're trying to take you away from the true gospel. And so he's defending that gospel of grace by faith. And that's the one way. That's the one way to have that relationship with Jesus. And he took that zeal that he talked about, the zeal that was greater than any of the Pharisees, and he's now directed that zeal. What a beautiful thing when God takes the things in our lives that were maybe harnessed to the wrong things, and then they're now harnessed to the purposes of God. And then he takes that zeal and he uses it in a way to not only benefit the church, but also to benefit Paul himself, because it was hard for him to kick against the goods. I think this brought him great joy. You see him write again and again about the love and the joy that came to his life once he surrendered to God. So that is the first part about goads. I hope that helps explain a few things if you've had any of those little prickly areas. The second thing we want to talk about is the good news. And again, this is basic, essential stuff, but I wanted to just cover a few points that I think are really important. We need to be reminded about the hallmarks of the gospel. And Paul does this in so many of his letters. He begins with grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, he's calling them children of God because God is your Father. And Jesus is your Lord that you've surrendered to. And the fruit of that is going to be, first of all, his grace. And secondly, his peace. We have peace with God, and we have the peace of God. That's the hallmark of the gospel. And so if you just shuck it down to the very most basic, I mean like a sentence, is that the Father gave his only Son to deliver us from the power of sin and death. And Jesus, our Lord Jesus, our Savior, gave himself to rescue us. Not only to rescue us from our fate of eternal damnation that we would have faced if we had relied on our own works at the day of judgment, but also he is rescuing us from what Paul referred to as this evil age that we live in. And that is the reason we need to lean, y'all, because the age that we live in, it's you know, we're living kind of in two places at the same time. We kind of have dual citizenship. Our true citizenship is in heaven, but we reside on the earth. And what's true in heaven and what's our heavenly inheritance is ours in Christ. We said that on the very first week, Ephesians 1:3. But we still are called to walk out that path in this place. And he's telling them, we have been delivered from that because of what Jesus did at the cross, the blood of Jesus and his cross. And so it really did it for me that in Sunday school on Sunday, I'm sitting there, and the one verse the one passage I selected to just be a synopsis of the gospel message is the one they refer to. And I just went, oh, I just love it when you do that, God. That's so, so sweet of you. So let's look at this from the J.B. Phillips translation. It's Romans 3:21 through 24. Just if you ever need a basically statement of the gospel, I think this is a good one. It says, but now we are seeing the righteousness of God declared quite apart from the law, though amply testified to by both law and prophets. So in other words, it's based on what was revealed previously in the Old Testament. It is a righteousness imparted to and operating in all who have faith in Jesus Christ. For there is no distinction to be made anywhere. Everyone has sinned. Everyone falls short of the beauty of God's plan. Under this divine system, a man who has faith is now freely acquitted in the eyes of God by his generous dealing in the redemptive act of Jesus Christ. God has appointed him as the means of propitiation, a propitiation accomplished by the shedding of his blood to be received and made effective in ourselves by faith. So Jesus has done all the work on the cross that he answered the consequence of our sinful acts by the sacrifice of his blood. And it was sufficient for all the sin of all mankind for all time. And that is good news. And it just, sometimes it helps me to just stop and just kind of ponder that for a minute and to think about how much power there is in the blood of Jesus. And sometimes when I don't have anything else to pull out of my arsenal, my toolkit, when I'm struggling and I feel like I'm in the fire of this evil age and the attack of the enemy and I can't see through the dark place, sometimes I'll sing a song about the blood of Jesus, just like the one we just sang, nothing but the blood of Jesus, or there's power in the blood, or, you know, there's lots of them out there. And sometimes I'll just pray the blood of Jesus over a situation, or I'll speak the name of Jesus over a situation, because there's power in that. At the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. So that's a way to fight the good fight of faith. And if we look at some of the contrasts, I mean, I had looked at several little charts. I just thought it might be helpful to have a contrast drawn instead of me just having a bunch of sentences strung together about the difference between law and grace. And the truth is, the law is still the truth, but that greater truth is grace. And so the wages of sin is death. That's the truth under the law. But for us who are under grace, paid in full. All those wages, paid in full. And that's good news. The law exposes our sin, and guess what? The grace of God covers a multitude of sin. Oh, what a gift. The law condemns us, and the grace of God redeems us. The law demands obedience, and grace gives us the ability to obey. The law says, you sin, you die. And grace tells us you have the free gift of eternal life. We've already entered into that eternal life, even here. And that in the places where we've experienced bondage, the gospel, the good news of grace sets us free. And so Paul is very concerned that the people that he cares about in Galatia are getting over on that left-hand column and living under the law again. Now, that's not thinking rightly if you're in Christ. You're eliminating all the beauty of what Christ died to give us, and you are not only doing that, but you are minimizing or in essence saying that what Jesus did for me on the cross is not enough. When we slip back under the law, I know none of us want that. But again, it's our old nature that feels right to. And we don't just do it to ourselves. We condemn our own selves, and we judge our own selves, but we do it to other people too. I don't know which one, I think any time that we live in a judgment-based mindset, you're probably going to do both. And Paul did not want that for his people. He didn't want it for us, his people. Jesus doesn't want it for us, and I don't want it for us. So what we're going to be doing this week is just asking him, I'm just giving you a preview of the questions that are going to be in the personal application here, is that we're going to ask God to help us see the places where we doubt his grace. And that because we often forget, we just click into those default patterns we've talked about. We're going to ask God to help us to see how enormous his grace really is, because it is huge, it's vast. And that we're going to ask him to expose any mindsets or behaviors where we're attempting to add to Jesus' sacrifice. So let's just, spend some time prayerfully examining those this week. I'm going to give you a silly example of grace as it looks in a practical day-to-day example. You probably have one of these. I can tell you one of mine, areas where I know what it feels like to extend and live under grace, and that is usually going to be a place of personal weakness or failure, that when you really know, I stink at this, then you're pretty ready to give grace to somebody who stinks at it too, right? So I'm just going to tell you, I could really embellish this and make this a long and hilarious story, but I'm just going to say that I have a very, very illustrious history of car accidents in my past. And in fact, I will just give you this little teaser that I met my husband as a result of having a wreck in my company car on the first day of my first job. He was my lawyer. And, he thought, oh, I'm going to just get her off the hook. She's cute, and take her to lunch. And what he didn't know is it just hits, just keep on coming. Anyway, if you have an accident in your car, call me. Girl, I could probably out-accident you. I can out-car boo-boo you. I can out-ticket you. Whatever, just call me. I'm saying I got grace aplenty for people who have car issues like that. So that's what grace looks like, is just to say, yeah, just, you know, didn't measure up on that, but it's okay. Yeah, okay. So anyway, that's grace. And then let's talk about what we kind of hit this on this last week, but we really want to hit it hard this week, and that's about being a God pleaser. And in verse 10, that's what Paul said. He's kind of asking, well, now who am I supposed to be pleasing here? Y'all? Is that my audience? Or is it people that I want to be pleasing? Well, I'm going to tell y'all, I want to please y'all. I want to please my family. I want to please the people at Walmart. I mean, you know, it's just everybody wants to be liked and accepted. That's part of our human nature. But part of the essence of leaning on God is letting that go and saying, you know what? It's great. And Paul says it in one of his letters, and I didn't take time to look up the reference, that he is all things to all men so that he might win some. He says that. So it's not like, let's be mean to people and pleasing to God. It's not that. It's just my higher allegiance is to please God. That's got to be the winner every time. Because if it's not, you're not leaning on God. You're leaning on the opinions of man. And what that does is it gives people power in your life. You're subject to fear, intimidation, manipulation, all kinds of stuff when you do that. And he wasn't afraid of those Judaizers, was he? He was kind of blasting them. So we see Paul coming out strong against them. We see Jesus coming out strong against this dual mindset of being double-minded or double allegiances. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, and this is the Amplified, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Amplified tells us what mammon means: money, possessions, fame, status, or whatever is valued more than the Lord. So I would venture to say that there are times in your life, I know there are in my life, when I value something more than God's well done. And those usually don't turn out very well when I do it that way. I want to be a person that lives with integrity. I'm going to tell y'all that's my aim. That's my goal. I really want to live what I'm saying on Tuesdays. God pretty much holds my feet to the fire. He really does. But I'm going to also be honest enough to tell you I don't do it every time. And when I don't, it doesn't go well. So these false teachers, if you think about it, they were doing this very thing Paul's saying. Is like, he is kind of in a real subtle way calling them out as people pleasers. They were trying to please the Jews, and they were trying to please the Gentiles. Let's just take a piece of this. Let's take a piece of that. Let's mix it all together. Then everybody's happy. And y'all, it was, not only was it wrong, it was not the truth, and it didn't have the power of the true gospel. And so Paul is just saying, God has got to be your audience, and the truth of God has got to be your bottom line. And if you don't do that, you're going to find yourself on shaky ground. And so, you know, sometimes God will have us to do what Paul did. I'm thinking of a meeting. God reminded me of this yesterday. I was sitting in a meeting. This was a low-level meeting here at the church. I mean, this was not, you know, with the big dogs at the church. This was just with them people at the church. And it was a mixed group. It was a group. I had some level of authority there because I had a position, you know, but the church had called me to this little position that I hold. It's a cool thing that our church has started doing it. So we now have women who are called to be shepherdess. We're not supposed to say the word shepherdess, but we are shepherding the women. Women's shepherd team, and I'm a member of that. And there were the men who were shepherds, which are elders, all sitting there. And it turns out that there were like two women shepherd team people at this meeting and the rest a bunch of men sitting there. And so we were sharing, you know, what are the conversations you're having with these people you're shepherding? What's coming up, you know? And I had one very, very interesting situation where I thought, wow, this is something I need to press into. One woman who has stopped attending our church was very concerned about the role of women in our church. And I'm kind of feeling like, well, you know, I have had the privilege and the honor of being one of the few women that had a voice in this church in a sort of a semi-public way for a long number of years. And so I can also tell you firsthand the resistance that I've met, especially in the early years, to that. And it's really, we're making progress in our denomination. We made a huge amount of progress in this church. But some guy, and I mean, y'all, I don't mean to be pigeonholing guys, but some guy said some guy thing next to me. And it was so wrong. It was just wrong what he said. He made some allusion that because we've now got this little team of people, then, you know, that problem's fixed. And I'm kind of looking at him like, what I wanted to do in my old nature. What I wanted to do was roll my eyes and go, you are a moron, is what I wanted to do. If you just be honest here, okay? But I knew better than to do that. Thank you, Jesus, for self-control. The fruit of self-control is a good thing. So I sat there and I'm thinking, I don't know if I can just sit here. Lord, I don't want to say anything. There's all these men in this room. I don't want to be the trailblazer, naysayer, talker backer, feisty woman in the group. And it's like, I could just talk about goad. Y'all know that little feeling where the Holy Spirit's going, okay, go ahead. Everybody's waiting on you to say the thing I'm asking you to say. And so I was like, oh, Jesus, please don't make me say anything. But I knew I had to. I knew I had to speak truth to this situation. And so I said, Lord, help me speak the truth in love. And I just said, well, for your information, and I just kind of put it out there. You know that honestly that's a very small thing in light of blah, 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 blah. You know, just let's, can we get in reality here about this really matters to a lot of women, and we need to be addressing that problem. I said something probably more than that, but that was the gist of what I said to him. And it was like, he was looking at me like, really? You know, so that sometimes is what it means to be a God pleaser. Sometimes it is, I'm asking you to be my representative in that little meeting. I'm not sure what that accomplished. I don't think that guy got it. Maybe he did. I hope and pray he did. But what I know is that I walked away from that meeting with trembly legs, but with the integrity of knowing I had said yes to the Holy Spirit and I had spoken the truth in love. So, for what it's worth. So, Paul, one of the phrases that jumped out at me yesterday was, Paul did not immediately consult any man. I love that. I love that verse, and I think let's apply that. I had a situation brewing yesterday. I sat down in my car after working out. I needed a good sweat to kind of get the jitters out because I had several little texts and phone calls and issues I need to work through to kind of get through my day, and I was feeling a little bit like, a little tension about it, and the sweat didn't help that much, but when I sat down in my car and that phrase went through my mind, and I did not consult with any man, I thought, okay, I know what to do. And so I went home, I got still, and I sat down before the Lord, and I just really got vertical and just started listening and started. Then I journaled something on my paper. I was praying through journaling this particular day, and the Lord just really, He came through for me. He gave me what I needed, and it was like a series of like next right things, like a nudge, a goad to make this, send this text, now wait and do something else, and then the next thing, and then the next thing. And so I just kept doing my next right thing until he got me to the end of the process. And so I think that's just a beautiful example. Paul didn't go and say, hey, guys, I'm now an apostle, just so you know. I want you to like me, Peter, and I want you to like me, John, and I want y'all to all approve of my ministry. He didn't do that. He went to another country. He went to Arabia for 3 solid years, and he sat at the feet of Jesus. And what he worked on was not his image or his ministry or promoting himself or convincing everybody that he had changed. What he did was he sat at the feet of Jesus and developed his relationship with his Lord and Savior, the one who rescued him. Guys, that preaches. There is no situation you're facing that that doesn't preach to. I'm just saying. So I love this little quote. I'm not sure who Bartlett is, but Bartlett said, "Whom we seek to please shows who pleases us. The more Christ pleases, the more earnestly shall we seek to please him in all we say and do and think." So that's that integrity thing, that as you get to know Jesus, there's nothing not to like about him. Y'all, he's better. He's better. He's better than we think. And as we know that more and more deeply, it's going to impact all those other things. So let's listen one more time before I tell my testimony. So let's just ask the Lord as we go to him in prayer. Now, Lord, remind me of times where I felt either trapped or frustrated or angry because I have said yes to a person without consulting you first. And you might have lots of those to write down later in the week, but let's just move on to the next one. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord Spirit, we invite you to uncover, and I'm sure this is probably a process, please uncover the underlying causes or motives for my people pleasing. And Lord, lastly, we just, Father, ask you to help us to see the people or situations or environments where we're the most susceptible to pleasing others instead of pleasing you. So, you know, we've talked a little bit about how saying no to our old nature can be painful. Saying yes to God can have that little element of a sting or a pain to it. And I think the temptation to please people, that's going to be those places where we do feel weak, where we do feel vulnerable, where we do have some anxiety and fear. And this is the other verse that he wrote to Timothy about pleasing God as a soldier. He says in 2 Timothy 2:3-4, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." So, you know, I've got to call the plumber today. Y'all, I'm going to get entangled in the plumbing situation, but I think what he's saying is your loyalties, your allegiances, your first fruits of your thoughts, that's where you don't want to become entangled in. You know, if you, to learn is a learned behavior, to get that practice of seeking first the Lord without consulting any man, and then call the plumber, you know. That's a challenge. It's hard, and but that's what we're here for, is just to encourage one another with our wins and our losses in that category, because we're gonna have some of both, y'all. Just let's expect that. And then, you know, it's kind of a just Okay, I picked one sentence from Boundaries. You know, Henry Cloud wrote that book, and I mean, now he's got like boundaries for your dog, boundaries for your, you know, he, there's a boundary for everything. But he, this is one boundary quote that I liked a lot. It says, love with all your might, but in your love, don't allow evil to reign. Remember your own needs and responsibilities, and let God, not others, choose your path. I thought that was a great leaning quote. It's on your page from Henry Cloud. Love with all your might, but in your love, don't allow evil to reign. Remember your own needs and responsibilities, and let God, not others, choose your path. So I have a little story about a boundary from the Lord and about a little goading situation that I had. And this, y'all, if this doesn't make sense to me, I'm just going to tell you, I am doing this by faith. This story doesn't really jive for me, but I'm telling it anyway because it's the only one I've got. So it's about my early days of parenting, and I'm going to just tell you, I was constantly, I didn't have any siblings. I didn't have a baby brother or sister to kind of practice on. Didn't do a lot of babysitting. I didn't really like little kids that much. When I was little, I was busy doing my thing. And so when I became a parent, oh my goodness, you know, I watched a lot of other people. I had a lot of fear of doing it wrong because I was comparing what I was doing. You know, and talk about fear of man and being unstable in all your ways. That was a little treacherous beginning that I started with. And then, so I kind of realized, okay, that's not the way to do it. To copy people is not always the way to do it. Although seeking godly counsel is biblical. You know, sure, ask somebody else about, you know, how do you get your baby to sleep, you know. But what I did a lot was buy the book. And I bought the book, and I made rules for me and my husband. And when my children got old enough, I made a bunch of rules for them. And that, my husband said, first of all, quit buying those books. I mean, he was just like up to here with the books. And then the rules that came forth from the books, you know. So he said, we're not doing that anymore, stop it. And then I heard this statement that was very powerful, and it says, I would love to give credit to whoever said this, but it says, rules without relationship brings rebellion. And I found that to be very true, very fast. So just for those of you who are raising little ones, your relationship, heart to heart, eye to eye with them, grace, love, that's a better parenting tool than rules. And so this kind of coincided, my parenting kind of growth in that coincided with my growth in my discipleship journey. And I did begin to learn how to listen to God and to consult with no man. And God gave me opportunities to practice that as I made career choices about what to do with my job, as I made choices about where to send my children to school. And he called me to make some choices that were really different from what my peers were doing. And he called me to make different choices for two different children, which really didn't make sense to me. So, but just the beauty of learning that, no, I know the process I went through to get to this place. And I do have grace and peace around it. I do have that energy and desire around it. And I know how I got there. And when things start going south or a problem comes up, I can always go back to that. And that's a good way to live. That's living by faith and not by sight. And not by fear of man. And so, again, now, you think I'm fixing to tell you some big deal. This is sort of a little deal in the scheme of life, but it kind of had a little weird twist at the end. So when Jackson was in seventh grade, he was on one of these traveling basketball teams. And this little team had some cute kids on it. And they won the whatever division, and they were going to the championship game in some town in North Alabama. And I teamed up with another mom to pick them all up after school. We loaded them up in the car, and we went and unloaded them at the hotel at this place. And the guys, the dads, were going to come later. And we happened to have two little girls. I think they were 9. So both my daughter and her daughter had a little playmate. And it was just going to be a fun little weekend. Well, I need to give you one data bite about previously on Kathy's parenting journey. And that was, I had a really high standard about screen time with my children. It was just, I mean, y'all, I just had a real caution around too much of that. And I also was very vigilant about what content they watched. Interestingly, just FYI, for what it's worth, you do what God tells you to do. But I did have more than one teacher say to me, "What are y'all doing in the area of screen time?" And got a lot of positive reinforcement from the teachers of saying, it shows in your child that that's not something, you know. So I'm just saying that just because it might be helpful to somebody. And so there was this new popular movie about the time of this basketball tournament that had come out. I mean, it was the hot movie that every kid wanted to see. And I had taken a little initial look at it and said, "Nope. Just so you know, kids, we will not be watching that movie." And they were like, "Man, oh, man, Mom, everybody's, you know the drill, how they do." And so I said, "No, I'm sorry, y'all. I feel really strongly that we can't watch that movie." So here we are this afternoon. We've got these little sweaty, active little boys that have a big game that night, and we need to get them still and quiet. So we're getting out the juice boxes or whatever, Gatorade or something, and we're going to sit them down in front of the television and let them watch a movie. Well, guess what movie the other mother pulled out? Give you three guesses, and the first two don't count. It was the movie I had said, "We're not doing that." And I was just like, "Oh, Jesus. Oh, of course it's that movie. Of course you're going to make me say something. Oh, great." And okay, so y'all know this, right? It is embarrassing to have a mother. It's embarrassing to just to have a mother. It's embarrassing for your children that you are their mother. And then to have a mean mother that won't let you watch the great movie that everybody else is getting to watch. Oh, well, no, I was the meanest mother out there. And so I took my kids aside and I said, "Y'all, you know, we're not going to be able to watch that, right?" And they're just like, "Oh, man." You know, that was just like, "Oh." And so I go in the bathroom. And that's my strategy, is go in the bathroom and go, Jesus, can they just watch this movie? They hear bad stuff at school every day. It's not going to kill them. They'll probably be talking anyway. They may go to sleep. Can we just watch it? And it was like, no movement. There was no grace to move forward with that plan. So it's like, you know what you've got to do? You've got to say something to that mother. And I'm like, "Oh." Okay, meanwhile, one other little caveat to this story is that this mother, I do not know, I am not judging her, but I'm based on all the evidence of my son having been coming along the basketball program with this family, I don't know what their reference to the Lord was. Didn't see a lot of evidence of any kind of faith, any kind of, you know, values that would make you kind of expect, "Oh, yeah, these people love the Lord." I mean, they were sweet, nice people, loved them. But, you know, so I kind of had this little basketball ministry in mind thinking, that girl right there is on my radar, you know. So she was on my radar. So I get to go up to this girl on my radar and say, "Hey, come here. Can I tell you something for just a minute?" And I said, I hate this. Thank you so much for thinking ahead, but I've already told my children we can't watch that movie." And she just looks at me like I've got, like, you know, horns coming out of my head or something. And then she goes, "Well, great. We'll just watch something else." And I just went, "Really? Oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much." And she said, "Just out of curiosity, what's the problem with the movie?" And I thought, oh, this is, I mean, I kind of think this is the real reason for this little situation. And I said, "Well, you know," and I gave her just a, you know, the Bible says always be ready to give an account for the hope that's within you. I gave her my elevator talk. I mean, just a very short, I thought, don't overdo this. Just tell her the very basic. And I did, and she goes, "Huh, cool." And then we just picked another movie, and that was kind of the end of that. Well, fast forward, I don't know how much, maybe 3 years goes by, and this woman gets a very serious kind of cancer. And she began to die very quickly. And her son actually called me one day. I was home on a Monday studying for Bible study, and he called me and he said, "Miss Gerardo, would you go talk to my mother? She's about to die." And I went, of all the people you would call, I mean, it was just like, wow, what a privilege that he would do that. And so I went up to UAB and I found her hospital room. And I don't know, maybe that little thing where I said, we can't watch that movie, but I had the opportunity to say to her, I said, you know, I called her name and I said, Graham called me and asked me to come see you. And I said, thank you so much for seeing me. You know, I know this is a very tough time for you. And I said, I just have to ask you, do we need to talk about your eternal destiny? And she looked me straight in the eye and she said, I'm good. I know where I'm going. And it was like, I guess I had earned the right to ask that question. I really don't know that a relational capital was big enough that I could say that. And it was so beautiful because at her funeral, some of the Christian girls in the school were saying, oh, y'all, I just don't know. I said, well, I do. I know. I know where she is because I talked to her about it. And they were like, oh, you're kidding. So anyway, you just don't know, y'all. You just don't know the impact of something silly like saying no to a movie. It maybe it's saying yes to something. I don't know. I'm not saying say no to everything. I'm just saying when God is goading you, it is not only is for your benefit, and it's hard for you to kick against the goads, and it's really hard for you to people please. So by God's grace, let's ask him to help us not to do that anymore. And I'm just going to close with the Bible verse that I remembered. Okay, God gave me this morning, and this is, I think, kind of maybe explains that testimony. And I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 1:18 and following. It says, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. So we preach that Christ was crucified. The Jews were offended, and the Gentiles say it's nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. So I thought that was a really cool and on point thing for him to point out to me this morning. So let's close in prayer, and then we'll have a few minutes of quiet to say our one thing on our paper. Father, just thank you so much for the cross. Thank you for the good news of your gospel. Lord, thank you even for your goads, even though they can be unpleasant at times. Lord, we thank you that they're given in love to put us on your pathway, Father, of purpose. Lord, to live out our true identity out of our new nature and the power of your spirit. God, what a way to live. Thank you for goading us to higher ground. Thank you for loving us enough to send your son and give us the gospel of good news. That is really amazing to have your grace instead of the condemnation of the law, God. And we just pray, Father, that you would call us higher in the area of being a God pleaser. That, Father, we would learn that to consult with no man before we consult with you is really better. So, Father, we just ask you to remind us, Holy Spirit, to seek you first. And all these other things will be added unto us, Father. Thank you. We love you for what you're doing with us. Bless us on this week as we take a break. Just give everyone refreshment and speak to each person. And, Lord, we just love you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.